I would like to add to the welcome that Booty shared a few minutes ago, because I know this morning we have a large group of folks listening to our service on the radio. Maybe you weren't able to go to your church today because of the weather, and we welcome you to the worship service at First Baptist Church. We always welcome those who listen and become a part of our church family each Sunday. Our church is preparing for a big event next weekend. For the first time in 30 years, we are going to welcome a new associate minister. It is the completion of a year-long search process in which we have shared our hopes and dreams. We have prayed for God's will. And next Sunday will be a great celebration. And because this is such a big weekend, because we have so many different events, we all want to put our best foot forward, don't we? We want to be on our best behavior. We want to be all dressed up, maybe with St. Patrick necklaces, maybe not. But we want to give a very good impression, first impression, to Megan Smith. And I know she feels the same way. Don't you know she's anxious about coming next week? Now, she's met the search committee. She's visited the church. And now she hears about all of these events, all the things from covered dishes to Italian ice to meeting the whole church, the Sunday school classes combined, next Sunday morning. But we believe that God has brought us together for this. I really hope that things go better next weekend for Megan than they did for me, my first Sunday and my first church. Some of you have heard me tell that story. I thought about it this week. Joyce and I went down to visit her mother, and we were in Pollocksville, the first church where I served as pastor, and we rode by the house, or where the house used to be, dear Miss Louise White. Bless her heart. She had been the music director in that church since the Reformation. She was a fixture. She was a tradition. She was an institution. And when I met with the search committee, and I think there were five people on the search committee, one of the members of the search committee was dear Miss Julia Whitty, one of God's precious saints. She was a retired educator. She had been Joyce's principal. She was someone who radiated what it means to be a loving servant of Christ. Miss Julia Whitty never married. But she said, "Don't call me an old maid." She said, "I'm an unclaimed blessing." And she really was. But Miss Julia, even though she was retired, she still did the church bulletin every week. She did it on those old mimeograph machines. You remember those? And so I was getting ready for my first Sunday as pastor. And Miss Whitty called me up. Now, you got to remember, this is long before cell phones and internet and text messages and emails. But she calls me up and she said, "Now, I want you to put the worship service together, and you mail it to me, and make sure I get it by Wednesday or Thursday, and then I will have everything ready for Sunday." I went to the library at the seminary. I want you to know I worked on that worship service for hours and hours. It was the greatest worship service that had ever been planned in the history of the whole wide world. It was a wonderful worship service. And then I carefully went to the old Baptist hymnal, and I picked hymns that would go along with the theme of the service, just like our hymns today have gone along with the theme of our service. I wanted to make sure that everything was just right. And it was a beautiful October Sunday morning. It was warm. The sun was shining. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And I pull up in front of the beautiful little red brick church in Pollocksville. And I am the new preacher. My first Sunday, I had this Bible. It wasn't duct tape back then. Didn't need to be duct tape. It was the old RSV, Oxford Annotated. And I had my Bible just like this under my arm, and I walked out, and I felt so proud. I felt so humbled There was so much joy. And I started walking. I started walking toward the church. And here comes a little old lady coming around the corner, just like this. And I stop her. And I say, ma'am, I put my hand out. I said, ma'am, I'm Ray Howell, and I'm your new preacher. And she didn't take my hand. She looked up at me, and she said, I know who you are. She said, you are the preacher. She said, you do the preaching. She said, I am the music director. I select the hymns. And she said, as long as you understand that, Mr. Howell, we'll get along just fine. And she scooted on past me. And I said, yes, ma'am. That was the way that my first Sunday as my first church as pastor started. It's going to be better than that next week. I know that it is. But you know, the truth is this. While all of us want to put our best foot forward, we want to be the very best people that God has called us to be. God does not require that we have everything perfect. Someone has said, the church tends to invite our noble selves, but God wants our real selves. And truthfully, we're all broken. We're all flawed. And we're all sinful. This beautiful 51st Psalm has been called the Liturgy of the Broken Heart. Because if you notice when Chad was reading this, if you read down toward the end of that 51st Psalm, it tells us what God really requires from us. It's not perfection. It's not that we always live on a level above everybody else. It simply says this. The sacrifice that is acceptable to God, the thing that God wants from us more than anything else, is a broken spirit and a wounded heart. And when we can come to God and come to each other, not as people without imperfections, but as sinners, we discover the community of grace. You remember the writer, Flannery O'Connor? A couple of years ago, they discovered a diary that she wrote at the very beginning of her writing career. In 1946, she was 20 years old, and she had come from her home in Georgia to a writer's workshop in Iowa, and she kept a journal. And in her journal, she had a number of entries addressed to God. This is the first thing that she said. Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all of the moon. The crescent is very beautiful, and perhaps that is all one like me should see or could see. But what I am afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I'm in the way. Please help me to push myself aside. Oh, God, please make my mind clear. Please make it clean. Those are powerful words. The 51st Psalm traditionally is ascribed to King David. You remember King David was a man who was after God's own heart. But he was a deeply flawed and sinful individual. When you study the life of King David, you discover this guy just had one sin on top of another sin on top of another sin. He was guilty of the sin of lust. He was guilty of the sin of power. He was guilty of the sin of adultery. He was guilty of the sin of murder. You look at what happened within his own family. All the turmoil and the dysfunction within the family of that great king. You look at all of his flaws, the fallacy of his public life. But yet, he was a man after God's own heart. And you remember that dramatic encounter after he had had the affair with Bathsheba, that he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And those dramatic words when he tried to deny it. He tried to deny it. And finally, Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." And he realized he had been caught. And then he started to realize the magnitude of his sin. And that's when he wrote the words, "Have mercy on me, O God." You know the word mercy is the same word in the Hebrew as womb, a mother's womb, because mercy comes from the womb of God. Mercy is like a mother's love for a child. Have mercy on me, O God. There are actually four imperatives that he has one after another. Have mercy on me. Wash me. Cleanse me, blot out, one after another, but then he has three different words for sin. The first is, blot out my transgressions. Secondly, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And thirdly, cleanse me from my sin. A few years ago, well, in fact, I think it was back in the 1990s, my grandmother's husband died. Now, every time I mention my grandmother, I have to explain which grandmother. Now, Tommy Wilson always loved for me to explain my family history. But see, I'm the namesake of Ray Howell Sr. Well, he died when my daddy was only 6 years old. And my grandmother married a man that we call Grandpa Williams, Williams McCurdy. And they lived together in Mobile, Alabama, until he died. After he died, my grandmother had gotten to the point that she couldn't get around physically, and so my father and my mother went down and brought her back up to an assisted living home in Decatur, Alabama, but her house was down there. Everything in the house was still there. And it was like, what do we do with the house? And so my brother John and I were charged with the commission to go to Mobile and to clean out my grandmother's house. We went down there and we had a big U-Haul and we started loading stuff up into the U-Haul, but we quickly realized there was a whole bunch of stuff in that house that just needed to be thrown away. So we called a dumpster company. And this guy came with one of these big, long dumpsters. And he put it in the front yard. And my brother and I just started tossing. We went through drawers and we just started tossing stuff. One thing after another, we just started tossing it in that dumpster. Then when we finished the house, Grandpa Williams had a little workshop behind the house. I guess today you might call it a man cave. But it was the place where he would hang out, probably the doghouse, when he was in trouble. But that was his place. My grandmother never went back there. And so my brother and I went back to the little house, and we were cleaning stuff out, and we looked at all the, we said, this furniture just has to go. And I remember there was a chair. He was on one side, I was on the other. We lifted up that chair, and when I saw what was underneath it, I left the chair suspended in air, and I flew out the door. And my brother was right behind me. And he said, what was that? And I said, I don't know, but it's not good, whatever it was. Well, we got up enough courage to go back in the house. We turned the chair over. How should I explain this? There were the mortal remains of a cat under that chair. Well, we started thinking perhaps this was a beloved pet of my grandmother. And then it became, how are we going to explain this to my grandmother? And my brother said, well, you're the preacher. You need to do it. And I never will forget when we got back to Decatur, I went to see her and I sat down and I said, well, Mimi, we got things cleaned out of the house, but I do need to tell you something. You know, I could just see this was dear, beloved Fluffy, who had meant so much to her and all of that. This, I didn't know how she was going to take this. And so I said, there is one thing that we discovered. I said, did you all ever have a cat? She said, oh, yes. And one day the cat disappeared. That explains the cat. In fact, what I told her, I said, well, we found the cat. And she just said, that explains the cat. Now, why did I tell you this story? I'm not sure right now. I told you this story because there are a whole lot of things in our life that need to be thrown away. There are a lot of things in our life that need to be discarded. There are a lot of things in our life that need to be buried. That's what confession is. That's what repentance is. That's what forgiveness is all about. The season of Lent is a time for us to go to the dump and to take all of those things in our life that should not be there, that clutter us, that keep us separated from God, and to just throw them away. And to just throw them away, and to throw them away. If you're like us at our house, the temptation is just to say, well, we'll worry about that later. And just stick something in a drawer. Well, my grandmother did that her whole life, and my brother and I ended up having to throw it away. But we learned something else. After we had filled up a dumpster, we called the guy to come and empty it. And he came and he said, well, I can't get back today. And my brother said, we really need you to get back today because we have a lot more stuff. And then my brother said, do you see anything in there you would like? And he went to that dumpster and he said, well, you know, this looks pretty nice. And this looks pretty. He started pulling stuff out of there. And we got a dumpster back in a couple of hours. There's some things we need to throw away. There's some things that we just need to recycle. And only God can do that. God is the only one. God is the one who can take our sin, can take our iniquity. The word transgression means rebellion. That's what we need to throw away. The word iniquity means to bend or to twist. There are certain things in life that can be recycled. And the word sin simply means to miss the mark. It's not necessarily doing something bad, but it's not being the people that God has called us to be. It's not doing the things that God wants us to do. And that is when we can be redeemed. Flannery O'Connor said, I do not know you, God, because I'm in the way. Please help me to push myself aside. O God, please make my mind clear. Please make it clean. Would you pray with me? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation as I come to you with a broken spirit and a wounded heart. Amen.